Good morning, ACOC Gwinnett. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is John Crawford. I am the campus leader, the campus minister at the Athens Church of Christ. So, amen, amen. We send our greetings today. We have a couple of our interns and a couple of our campus students with us today. And my girlfriend, who her name is Delaney, she actually helps me lead the campus ministry in Athens as well. So we're just super grateful to be here today. Super grateful to be able to worship with you guys this morning. And we're just going to talk about Jesus. Amen. And so if you would have it, we got a three-point sermon, if you would call it that. And we're just going to be talking about Jesus. And it's fitting because in the class before, we were talking about heaven. And when we talk about heaven, we realize that the only way that we as disciples can ever even get to heaven is through Jesus. And so today what we're going to talk about is Jesus, and we're going to look at what does it mean to live in Jesus. And so the title of my sermon today is Identity in Jesus, Identity in Him. And so, you know, as I was preparing for this sermon, I asked some of my closest friends. I said, hey, if you guys were to identify me, if you were to describe me, what are some words that you would use? What would you say about John? All right, and these are a couple of the words that some of my closest friends said. They said athletic. They said caring. Friendly. Generous. At times I can be irritable. Wow, right? Particular. Patient. Welcoming. You know, after hearing a couple of those words that people used to describe me, I wasn't too upset. I was like, okay, I can deal with that. That's not terrible. I mean, it wasn't a bunch of discouraging things. Some of those, though, were a little discouraging. But amen, I got to fix those things. And then as I was thinking, and I went on the internet, and I started looking up, what are some words that people tend to use to describe Jesus? And some of the words I got were almighty, consistent, compassionate, companion, devoted, forgiving, generous, omnipotent, revolutionary, zealous, and truth. And that's just a few of the words that I decided to choose that I really felt like, man, these words really describe Jesus. They really describe Jesus at the core of who he was and his character. And so what we're going to talk about is how can we transform? How can we, as people who have made the calling to be disciples, who accepted that calling that Jesus is Lord, how can we be better and transform ourselves to be more like Jesus? You know, you think when you're going somewhere, whether that's you're driving on the road, or more specifically, if you're going to the airport, okay, and you get there, you have to have this piece of information with you in order to get on the plane. This piece of information is your form of ID. You need a passport, okay? When you're going to the airport, you have your passport, and the essence of a passport allows you to be able to get on the plane. It's identity. It's to identify you and say, okay, you are who you say you are. Now you can get on the plane. You know, without that form of ID, without that form of identification of you and who you are, there's no way you're getting on an airplane. You're not going anywhere. You might as well head home, because you're not getting on the plane. And what we see is, as disciples of Jesus, the only ID that matters, the only identification that we need to be willing to be recognized as, is Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to, in a sense, just talk about Jesus and how and why Jesus should be our identity. In John 14, 6, you don't have to turn there. Actually, if you want to go ahead and make your way to Luke 9, that's where we're going to be majority of today. But in John 14, 6, we know that Jesus says, I am the truth and the life, that no one can come to the Father except through me. And so if we want to get to our destination, talking about heaven today, wanting to be heaven bound, wanting to know, man, one day heaven is going to be marvelous. Heaven is going to be great. It's going to exceed any expectations that we have. We've got to be willing to go through Jesus. We've got to be willing to be transformed like Jesus. So in Luke 9, starting in verse 21, It reads, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will indeed save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. And when we read this, we need to realize, we need to recognize that as disciples, Jesus is our identity. We see that Jesus is life. He literally says, if you're willing to give up your temporary life and follow me, you will indeed have eternal life, this everlasting life. And so the first point for my sermon is to forfeit your identity. What does that mean to forfeit your identity? You know, often we desire to live in utter control of our own lives when we need to be more concerned with forfeiting ourselves. We know that Jesus talks about our sinful nature, and he directs that a lot because he understands that we are sinful creatures. And in order to become more like Jesus, we got to be willing to throw off everything that hinders us. And when I think about before I was a disciple and how I was and the things that were hindering me, man, I was headed in a bad place. I was a man who was selfish, who only cared about John. What was John's agenda? Whatever John's agenda was, John was going to aim to get that done. Even if it meant not helping other people, not caring for other people, even if it affected other people in a negative way, it was always about John and John's agenda. What about comfortability? Man, as a disciple, we're called to not be comfortable, but oftentimes we want to be comfortable. We just want to do whatever we want to do. Man, I don't really want to evangelize today. I don't really want to reach out to that person today. I know being on campus specifically, even at work at times, that we can go through that. Man, I don't want to do that. Maybe I'm not feeling well today. Maybe I'm tired. Man, I just don't want to reach out to that person. I can already tell they're going to have a lot of needs. Man, that's just a lot of needs I'm going to have to take care of. I don't want to do that. Wow. Is that like Jesus? And then laziness. Woo! Man, I know after a long day of being on campus, whether that's just going to classes or not, man, the thing that I want to do the most is come home, turn on the TV, sit down, maybe watch some Netflix, maybe if football's on, watch some football. That's just what I want to do. And I know oftentimes we as disciples can get lazy. We forget about the mission and it become so self-focused again. You know, I think about a time when I was younger, and my sister can attest to this. She's in here today. Hey, yeah. For those of you who don't know, Marissa is my sister, and then Ben right here is my brother-in-law. And so, when I was growing up, man, in elementary school and in my early middle school days, I was a bum to say the least. And you know, my real name is Jonathan, okay? But I don't really tell people that because I like to go by John. And so when I was younger, my sister always called me Jonathan. And I got to this point where I thought I was too cool for people to call me Jonathan. I don't know what it was. I think I got into middle school and people were like, man, John's so much cooler. Why do you go by Jonathan? And I was like, you're right. I got to change my name. And so I tried to start going by John, okay? And so anytime, whether it was my sister or my parents would be like, Jonathan, come do this. I would listen because I didn't want to get disciplined if it was my parents. But if it was my siblings, I wouldn't listen. I'd be like, you know what I want you to call me. Like, my name is John. Like, I'm not Jonathan anymore. I go by John. I was stubborn in that way, but I was set in my way that I didn't want to be called anything else. And I wasn't going to respond to anything else because I wasn't identified as that. You know, that's what we're called to be like. We're called to be like Christ in that way, to the point where it's like, man, who is John? Who is even Jonathan? It's about Jesus Christ. And I only let people identify me as Christ. You know, you guys don't have to turn to all these passages, but you're more than welcome to. I'm just going to read a couple passages that talk about Jesus and who he is for us. In Ephesians 4, verse 20 through 24. Says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like who? Like God in true righteousness and holiness. We made that commitment to follow Jesus. This is what the expectation was: to be made into the likeness of Christ, to be like God in our righteousness and in our holiness, to live a new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Wow. It's kind of that, you know, out with the old and in with the new. With Jesus, we get to cast off. Man, I think about my sin in the past and how I was and who I was before I became a disciple and how I was just so hindered by all that sin. All that was weighing me down. All those scars. But now it's out with the old and in with the new. With this new identity that I have in Christ, I don't have to let those that passed me have an influence and an effect over my life. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. It reads, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. That is amazing. To see that in Christ, we have this new image. That in Christ, we don't have to be this distorted picture, this distorted image anymore. Because we have Christ and his grace. We have Christ who died for us on the cross. And therefore, we have this ability to have a new image. You know, it's still challenging being a disciple. It's still challenging trying to really tell myself and live in a way that's like, man, John, you have to die to yourself. Waking up every morning and saying, how can I follow Jesus today? How can I be more aware of God in my life today and follow Jesus? It's so hard. But we're called to do that. We're called to examine ourselves. You know, one thing that really helps me before I even start my morning with reflecting on Jesus and trying to be more like Jesus is starting my day the way that Jesus started most of his days. We look throughout the scriptures, and how did Jesus start most of his days? Connecting with his Father. He retreated to isolated places to go and pray and connect with his God. If that's Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, if he saw the importance of connecting with the Father, wow, how much more important is it for us to connect with God? How much more important is it for us to depend and to rely on God? We've got to protect those special, intimate times with God. We have to let Jesus be our identity. You know, the ways that we can grow in being more like Jesus, well, being aware of God. Next, you can study out Jesus' character. Go through the scriptures, go through the gospel, and study out Jesus and his character. Study out moments where he had compassion on the crowd, compassion on the woman who was caught in adultery. Study out how he was patient with a lot of his disciples. Study out how he loved all people, but still at the same time called them to turn away from their life of sin. Jesus was very loving, but he was also very direct. And I think as disciples, to be people who really want to put on the identity of Christ, We got to be willing to grow in those areas and even the tough areas of our lives. To learn some of the fruits of the Spirit and to challenge ourselves to grow in it. You know, back in I did some research, and back in the 6th century BC to about the 4th century AD, whenever people heard the word cross, they immediately associated it with death. They knew it was an instrument of execution that resulted in death by the most torturous of ways. And so in verse 23, when Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to need to pick up their cross and to follow him, he was in essence telling them, you're going to have to die. Living for me is going to cause you to die, to really deny yourself. And this was this radical, radical denial that the disciples really took to heart. And you know, we know that there are all throughout the scriptures men and women who were dedicated to following Jesus. We know that a lot of Jesus' apostles were in fact killed in brutal ways. We see that Stephen was stoned to death for his faith in Jesus. We see, after doing some research, that James, who is Jesus' brother, was thrown from the top of a temple. He, in fact, wasn't dead after that. And so what people proceeded to do was to beat him to death. That's how he died. That's crazy. We see that Matthias, who took the place of Judas, and Judas was the one that betrayed Jesus, was stoned and beheaded. Many of the disciples in this century were tortured. Some of them boiled alive. Most of them all died because of their faith in Jesus. And that radical self-denial to say, Jesus challenged me to follow him. So who am I to not do that? Who am I to want to go back to my old sinful ways and to live how I used to live? No, the disciples understood what it meant to truly follow Jesus. And you know, we hear about how all these men died and how they were willing to give their life to Jesus. And you know, we hear these stories and they're brutal, but it's not necessarily important how these men died. What's important is that they were willing to stand up for Jesus and to die for their faith and their new identity. That men like Stephen looked adversity in the eyes and said, bring it on, baby, because you know what? Jesus is Lord, and Jesus went through this for me, so it's the least I can do is go through this for him. That's the mindset that these disciples had. And I wonder, what drove these disciples to have this radical mindset? Well, I can guarantee it's because they walked with Jesus. I can guarantee it's because they were witnesses to Jesus' life and his death on the cross and his resurrection, and that they understood, man, I'm empowered by Christ because he died for me. And that's what drove them. You know, I want to ask you guys a question. How would your life look if you considered it meaningless? How would your life look if you considered your life dead, unimportant? You know, Jesus gives us new life, and it's only through Jesus are we provided a chance to radically change the world and save the world. If you guys would, turn over to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be in verse 46. All right, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When a flood came, the turret struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. We see that Jesus also talks about this in Matthew, but he paints us this picture about these two men. One man who was willing to dig down deep and build his foundation on something sturdy, like rock, something that was unshakable. And then we have another man who built his house, who didn't maybe dig down deep, who wasn't maybe as dedicated, who built his house on a weak foundation, who built it on the sand. Okay? And Jesus starts telling us that these storms come, that the streams rise, and they hit both of these homes. But the difference is that one home was standing and the other wasn't. Through this story, we see that the circumstances and the situations don't change. Both houses were affected by the weather. Both houses had their storms that came. In life, some pretty just destructive things will happen. We all go through things in life that are hurtful, that cause us to question things and even question God at times, that cause us sorrow and grief, that cause us to be frustrated and upset. We all go through those things in life. But what we see in this story is what really matters. What really is able to keep someone rooted is their foundation and what their foundation is in. We see that the person that dug down deep and built their foundation on the rock is that person that puts their trust and their faith in Jesus. That doesn't mean you're going to have times where you're questioning or you're wavering, but you always come back to the conclusion that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus will get me through whatever I am going through. And that I have people that I can rely on, relationships that can encourage me. But at the end of the day, it's only through Jesus. You know, we try to build our foundation on other things so often in life. Money, our career, fame, whatever it may be. We try to put our faith in all these temporary things. Sometimes it's each other. And guess what? We're not perfect, so we're not enough. But what Jesus tells us is that our foundation needs to be in him. That we find fulfillment in Jesus and in him alone. And you know, when we begin to lose sight of that, and when we begin to feel entitled to things, I deserve to have this. I've worked this hard in my life. Why aren't these things happening? Why aren't my dreams coming true? When we start to feel entitled to a lot of things that Jesus doesn't promise us, we take our eyes off of Jesus and we put it back on self. And that is always what gets in our way of following Jesus. But back to that question. If you viewed your life as dead, what would it look like? Because when we as people view ourselves as forfeiting our very lives, forfeiting our identities, we realize that we have no entitlement. We realize that there is nothing that we are entitled to. Because dead people aren't entitled to anything. And we're called to be dead to ourselves and to live for Christ. You know, we see Jesus, the very entity that created everything, that created the world, was willing to leave heaven. You know, we just had that class before where we talked about, man, what do you think heaven would be like? I love thinking about heaven. And just trying to dream, man, God, what is heaven going to be like one day? Floating on clouds, just relaxing. I think someone said that, you know, utter relaxing all the time. Just what heaven is going to be like is marvelous. It far exceeds any kind of dreams, any kind of visions that we have it being. Jesus was willing to leave that place, to come down to earth, and to die for you specifically for every single one of you. He was willing to do that. That Jesus was willing to give up his comfort in heaven for the comfort of other people, for the comfort of you. That's what Jesus did. And so my next question is, will you be willing to follow his example? As people who have chosen to follow Jesus, will you really be willing to stand up to that calling and follow his example? We go back over to Luke chapter 9. Back in 23, it says, whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to be my follower, whoever wants to be a representation of me in the world must deny themselves. We've talked a lot about that. And take up their cross daily and do what? And follow me. Jesus insisted that his disciples follow him. You know, oftentimes in our lives, we really try to take the position of God. We try to take control of our own lives and lead our lives wherever we want to lead them. Saying, God, I see you got me trying to go this way. You've clearly showed me this is the door I should go through a lot of prayer and a lot of fasting. But God, I think I should go this way. My faith isn't that strong yet. I see this option looks so much more appealing to my worldly view. Too often, we take our eyes off of Jesus, and we want Jesus to kind of hop in line and follow us. Jesus, I'm going this way. Just hop in line. I'll show you where I need to go. You know, sadly to say, I feel like, you know, I've been given an opportunity to lead the campus ministry in Athens, and it's been challenging. Still going through school and trying to graduate and trying to lead a campus ministry at the same time. It's been challenging. And I think throughout my walk, you know, the thing I've known most is that I need to stay close to Jesus. I need to stay close. And yet, no matter how much I tell myself that, there are times that I can just drift from Jesus. That I could get so busy with the work of ministry that I just take my eyes off of Jesus. And I really feel like, as I've been working with the campus ministry, that I've been like Peter. You know, Peter was always so quick to put his foot in his mouth and would show faith and zeal for Jesus, which, amen. But he also was just, he lacked faith a lot of times. And I think I've really been like Peter. When Jesus was walking on the river and he told Peter, come out, come walk to me. You know, Peter, out of all the other disciples there, was the one that took faith to actually get out of the boat. So he gets out of the boat and he actually starts walking a little bit. But then he gets what? Distracted by the things around him. He got distracted by the winds, and then he fell, and he began to sink. And I think that that has been me at times, especially this semester, that I'm so busy with the ministry, and I'm like, God, amen, you are answering so many prayers. The ministry is growing. People are becoming devoted to Jesus. They're going out, and they're evangelizing, and they're really making the ministry their own. But I've also gotten a little caught up in wanting to see quicker results, more results. So I started to take my eyes off of Jesus. And I've started to get distracted with the things that are actually not in my control. And I think we can do that a lot of times in life. That we let these things subconsciously, or maybe sometimes we even notice it, that they start to distract us. They start to take our focus off of Jesus more and more, and we begin to sink, and we begin to drown. And then Jesus has to reach down and do what? He has to pull us. He has to save us from ourselves drowning. And I feel like that's a place that I've been a lot. And I get to that place because I start trying to lead my own life. I start trying to run off of my own strength. But what we see is Jesus is always the answer. Always. No matter what point you are in your walk, if you've been a disciple for 40 years, if you've been a disciple for 20 years, if you've been a disciple for a year, it doesn't matter. Jesus is always the point, and Jesus is the only thing that is going to get us through our hard times. And he needs to always remain the focus. And we got to fight that. It's our sinful nature to think, man, I got this. I can handle this. No, you need to be in your word. You need to be humble to Jesus and his teachings. Because at the end of the day, that is the only thing that is firm enough to support us in the things that we go through in life. As I close, the last thing I want to look at is John chapter 17. Starting in verse 15. You know, there's never a point in Jesus' life that he asked us as his disciples, that he asked us to do something that's too strenuous that he hasn't done himself. There is nothing in the scriptures that Jesus is asking us to do that he himself has not done. He always leads us in that way. He's always an example to us in that way. And we see this once again in John 17. Verse 15. It says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. God, please protect them from Satan. Satan and his schemes. Satan is good at deceiving us. It says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word, God, is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, and they too may be truly sanctified. We see that Jesus says what? As I was sent into the world by you, Father. We see that, like I said earlier, Jesus was willing to leave heaven, but Jesus was also willing to follow God's will. He was an example to us in that way, that he said, I am going to follow God's will. God is going to send me to this world to die for you guys. I am not of this world, but I'm going to this world so that I can save you. Jesus did that. Jesus himself was willing to follow God, and now it is our turn to follow him in his example. To God be the glory.